Out there, oh, a peace is calling in the bonds of love we meet for the world anew.
Welcome to Muffin Talk. Kia ora and welcome to Muffin Talk. Muffin Talk is a weekly radio program to which I invite guests to talk about their work and their passion for issues on community programs, social justice, Bible studies, or the Catholic Church. My interviews are done in the studio of Planet FM or via Zoom. Today, I have invited Brother Kieran Fenn to a Zoom recording for a broadcast. Brother Kieran, a warm welcome and hi to my radio program.
Kia ora bayate.
Brother Kieran Fenn is a Champagne brother and Bible scholar. He's originally from Gisborne and has spent many years in adult education, teaching scripture in New Zealand and abroad. For the month of July, Brother Kieran is inviting us to join for a Monday series on the Psalms. All sessions stand alone but are also connected, so you can join for any of the four sessions. Brother Kieran, the other day someone said that Jesus talked in Psalms. In which way is this correct?
That's a little bit awkward because when you think of each gospel is actually written after the event, and the life of Jesus is being interpreted in terms of the Psalms, I have no doubt Jesus himself actually spoke at times from the Psalms. But, well, take an example of this difficulty. With Mark and Matthew, Jesus begins with the passion and death of Jesus. Jesus dies on the cross with the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that psalm is used. And, of course, we know how the psalm moves through, how the lines and so on move eventually towards hope and trust. And then when we come to Luke, Mark and Matthew had that. Luke doesn't. Luke has that beautiful, gentle line, into your hands I commit my spirit, taken from another psalm. And it's a much more gentle, and that's so typical of the Gospel of Luke. So, yes, that again shows the problem of what we're dealing with. But we know that this would not have happened unless Jesus himself used the Psalms. And at this moment, I can't specifically remember. I can remember Isaiah, but it is true that Jesus himself drew on the Hebrew Scriptures during his lifetime, because that's what he was grounded in.
So whenever we don't know exactly what Jesus said, as he did know the Psalms, as a good Jewish believer, he would have known the Psalms. And so if we have no witness, so is that when we go back to the Psalms, so he would have known the Psalms, so maybe he used that phrase.
Oh, well, I would say every Jewish youngster at the synagogue would have learnt the Psalms as prayer. So that's certainly a very fair. He quoted from the Psalms more times than any other part of the Hebrew Scriptures. That's the picture that we are given, yes.
And
My friend, just thinking, yes, the one has used his heel to trip me up. Yes, I remember that's a particular example that, again, it's the interpretation of the Last Supper. So
yes.
That psalm is placed on Jesus' lips, as is the psalm that's used for his dying breath. The inarticulate cry that he gave as he died is then interpreted through the line of the psalm. But what a difference between Mark, Matthew, and Luke.
But they all were aware of the psalm, so that's
the
basis.
Yes.
And sometimes we say that psalms are poetry, and because there are poetic elements, but also it's sung, and many hymns, many songs are poetry. So what do we mean when we say the psalms are poetry?
Well, you would appreciate the fact when you interpret from one language to another, a poem very difficult trying to capture the essence and the way that it's presented. But we're dealing with this collection of 150 prayers and songs, and they've been composed through the throughout Israel's history. And the Tehillim, the Hebrew word, means hymns or songs of praise. And the poetic character lies in the balance or the symmetry of each line in terms of its sound, its rhythm, its length even, and especially the main poetic element is the parallelism of each line with the next line. And you can actually see that if you take a simple piece, that the second line echoes the same theme, but in a slightly different way. If you take Psalm 24, the first verse, the earth belongs to the Lord and everything in it, the world and those who dwell in it. You can see earth, world, everything in it, and all those who dwell in it. That's what is called synthetic parallelism. And that's the same thing being said in two different ways. Now, sometimes you get the second line strengthening something said by contrasting it in the second line, saying the opposite. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Right? Antithetic, opposite. And then you have what is like, it's the staircase parallel, the staircase effect, where something from the first line is then developed and then that moves on to something else. The second line continues the thought by ascending towards its completion. For the Lord is a great God and a great King, transcending all gods. That reminds me, of course, of that lovely piece that they just enjoyed, that the gods of the peoples are idols. Having eyes, they do not see. Having ears, they do not hear. Having noses, they cannot smell. Right? You can see the development going on in that. That's a rather interesting staircase effect. So yes, these literary patterns are then shaped. They were shared with Israel's neighbors. But to get to appreciate the difficulty of capturing the meter, the word plays, there's a lot of puns in Hebrew and sound effects, but we don't get them in the translations. And one of my favorite pieces is from that obscure prophet Nahum, who's gloating over the destruction of Nineveh. And how do you turn this into English poetry? This is the stampeding, the battle, the crack of the whip and the sounds of wheels, the loud galloping horses and sounding and bounding chariots, horsemen charging, flashing and glittering spear, piles of dead, heaps of corpses, dead bodies without end. They stumble over the bodies. Nice, gruesome, but imagine trying to turn that into poetry. But see the bounding effect, the meter and the short lines. That's in English. I heard that in Hebrew, and the sound effects were just brilliant. So, yes, the problem of poetry, and the only thing that we can capture or try to capture is the parallelism of the lines, or the antithesis of the lines, or the building effect. So that is the essence of the poetry that's there.
Yes, and so, it's definitely, you're right, it's very difficult to translate poetry because you have to be aware, either you translate it literally, then it won't rhyme and it won't be able to tell you the story of, as you say, for example, with the horses and this movement. So you have the two, you have that picture and the words. So you have to choose which one you put more focus on. And so that's certainly a huge challenge.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
But when you're conscious of those lines and the way they play against each other or with each other, the Psalms actually take on a new dimension. You can see the poetry in the lines.
Which also means that in during Mass, where the person who reads the Psalms has to really be aware that these are supposed to be sung. And if you sing it, then of course you would get it in the rhythm, depending on what psalm it is. If it's a psalm, a sad psalm or a happy psalm. And
This morning's psalm was a beautiful one, and the refrain came to mind. It was, "May your love be upon us as we place all our trust in you." And immediately you have there a hymn of trust.
Yes.
Actually picked that up from it. Yeah.
And that was on, we are recording this interview, so it was on Wednesday.
Yes. Wednesday's one. Yes, right.
Okay. And Brother Kieran, we were talking a little bit about the types of psalms already. Can you tell us more about the types of psalms?
Well, see, psalms fall into certain types or genres that reflect the usage and worship in ancient Israel. And they were called hymns. And that identifies the praise of God in worship as their purpose. And when you get to the end of Psalm 72, you've had, the Psalms are divided up into five books. Psalm 72 is the end of the second book. And it's got this funny little line that says, "The Psalms of David are now ended." And that's a very interesting thing, because you've above the Psalms, often in a Bible, you will find what is called a superscription, a little description of how the psalm is to be played, what tune it's to be sung to, and even an attempt to give it a historical setting in the life of David, where you have with Psalm 3, when David fled from his son Absalom. And then you have after Psalm 18, when David fled from his enemies and Saul. So this given a description of the setting. So that's kind of like a historical description of the Psalms, tacking them on to some event, because David is associated with a lot of the Psalms as a singer, a musician. Often you can see prayers and hymns that were originally intended for setting in worship and have become more like instruction. "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God." So there you've got hymns of praise. That was from Psalm 48. And sometimes you get the opposite. A teaching psalm like Psalm 1 is a wisdom psalm. And as wisdom and Torah teaching, then you have that these 150 psalms are to be for teaching. And if you think about it, when in Babylon, with the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple, the thrust of the Psalms then are to be for teaching and for hope in the restoration of the king, which would be messianic Psalms. And that's the way we see this hope for a future coming. We see these as messianic Psalms talking about Jesus. That's why Christians can now pray these psalms. So yes, the delight of, now the law, we've had Psalm 119 is a fascinating psalm, because that's a psalm that is also a wisdom psalm about the teaching. And that's the one that goes through for 176 verses. That takes every letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the 22 letters, and writes a psalm for 8 verses. For the very first Aleph, you will have Aleph being the first, because it's the first letter, and you get 8 verses all beginning with that letter Aleph. Can you imagine the skill that went in? At one time, it may well have been that Psalm 119 was the conclusion, because you couldn't say any more about wisdom than about the Torah.
It looks like it's very structured. So who wrote the Psalms now? You say some are referred to David, but somebody must have had a lot of skills to put this together in this way.
Well, I think that Psalms came out of life, and that's the beauty of them. They speak to life. They speak to every human emotion. And that's why they're so important. And let's take the laments, because the laments were the biggest portion. And the when you come to laments, they are prayers for help. And they're the largest category. And if you take some laments that are found early on, the third psalm, after we've had the whole of them set in the context of wisdom, teaching, and messianic hope, which is what Psalm 2 is about, we finally get to the psalms that are lamenting. And Psalm 3, trust in God under adversity. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. And then Psalm 4, answer me when I call, O God of my right. Psalm 5, give ear to my words, O Lord. Give heed to my sighing. So we've got three laments to begin with. And then, Psalm 6 and 7. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, or discipline me in your wrath. That's a parallel, isn't it? You can pick that up. And in Psalm 7, O Lord my God, in you I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me. So you can certainly get the note of the laments. And those are an individual pleading, individual laments. So that's the largest category. There are at least 60 of individual laments. Now, you also get the laments of the community. And you get a little run of them too, Psalms 83 and 84 and 85. And let's get a taste of them. O Lord, do not keep silence. Even now, your enemies are in tumult. Those who hate you have raised their heads. They lay crafty plans against your people. They consult together against those you protect. They say, come, let us wipe them out as a nation. You see the community at prayer for deliverance? And in Psalm 84, worship in the temple. My soul longs indeed, it faints for the courts of the Lord. And so if you're going to be going to worship, you worship with the community. Happy are those who live in your house, ever singing your praise. Right? So that's the community. So we have this community laments, and they go on 83, 84, 85, 85. Restore us again. Well, if you're in exile, maybe this is a prayer of restoration. O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation towards us, and will you be angry with us forever? You can see community lament. It comes through very strongly. So, yes. These laments, listen for the voice, for the voices, as sometimes community laments, one can hear the I, but it's still in the context of the community. And these prayers were prayed in situations of severe distress. you can barely discern why they're praying, because it's made as general as possible, because that means other people can pray these psalms, we can pray them, because the specific situation that causes distress is generalized for everybody to fit in. Sickness, adversity, betrayal, abandonment, sin, guilt, slander, false accusations, persecution, oppression. These are all named as wickedness, enemies, especially within the individual laments. So it's made as general as possible. And for community laments, the situations of national disaster, such as the exile and so on. Defeat of our armies. These are all indicated generally. The 587 Babylonian exile seems to be behind a number of psalms by the rivers of Babylon, where we sat and wept, Psalm 137. Other psalms will give indication of that situation. The effect of this as subject for prayer, it's generalized, stylized, metaphorical. It leaves the psalms fitting this broader application in the life of the community over long periods and for different difficulties and situations.
So, Brother Kieran, we had now the laments, and we had the, community laments and the I laments, so the personal laments, which would fit to anybody. And then we have the category of the wisdom psalms.
Yes.
And so, then, yeah.
Well, mate, I think after all of that, it's time for hymns of praise, isn't it?
Absolutely.
Well, we had that huge, long psalm of 117. Now we get to just before we have this lovely psalm, the shortest of the lot, Psalm 127, and I like it. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Give glory, all you peoples, for the Lord's love for us is strong. The Lord is faithful. And as it began with Alleluia, it's going to finish with Alleluia, which of course, Hallelujah is praise the Lord. Now, watching that one carefully, because there's a little Hebrew word, ki, K-I.
Yeah.
For. Why? Why do we praise the Lord? For the Lord's love for us is strong. The Lord is faithful forever. Watch for that word for or because that gives us the reason for the psalm, the reason for a hymn of praise. So you'll find that most of these are grouped together in the second half of the Psalter, these hymns of praise, the psalms that praise God. Now the call to praise is addressed to Israel, then to all the earth, to foreign nations and even the world of nature. Actually, that's very interesting when they're addressed to foreign nations, because actually that's the interesting vision of Isaiah, that all the nations of the earth shall flock to Israel. Well, we can flock to Israel's prayer.
But nations would have been a different context to today, because the term nation is, as we understand it today, is very different, isn't it?
It is, but I was thinking of that in Wednesday's gospel about in Matthew, when the disciples are sent out, they are to go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But by the time we get to the gospel, the message and commission is to go out to all the earth.
Yeah.
Add Gentiles to all the nations. Gentiles, Gentiles, nations, and of course, is again and again in the Psalms, we are told that God is God of all the earth.
Yes.
So the God who creates all the earth is God of all the earth. even though other gods do get in. I came across a very interesting point that when the Psalms express, "We long to see your face, O Lord," the pagan nations with their false gods used to put a cloth over the statue, and then they would take the cloth off so people could see the face of their idol.
A kind of unveiling.
Yes, an interesting thought. I'd like to verify that one, but I came across it in a book. I thought it was rather interesting, that one.
But I think that it makes sense, because also during Lent we are covering the crosses, and then we'll see the face at Easter.
Well, there we are. Maybe that's the liturgical origin of it. So, yes, and then, okay, we come to cross, let's for a moment here see if we can pick a few of these, because I think one of the most important things we can do, and that's why we're sending out that list of all the different categories and the psalms and what type of psalms they are, because I remember going through my Prayer of the Church book and labelling each psalm: individual lament, community lament, hymn of praise, prayer, hymn of trust, and so on. If we've got something like this: "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song." Immediately we say, oh, this is not a lament, is it? Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. We'd call that a hymn, wouldn't we?
Yeah. It's hope and trust.
Good. And, of course, the element of trust is there too. So always look for mixtures. There's no such thing as a pure psalm. You'll find a lament that turns into a hymn of trust. So watch that carefully, but get the original flavour that's there, and you'll find that it sweetens.
I think Father Kieran will have to finish with the interview, but we are continuing next week, and we are also continuing on Monday with this series on the Psalms. So we'll have plenty of time to ask questions and also to listen to the one of the hymns from that is composed by Father Chris Skinner. And so for next Monday, we have chosen the Psalm 144, I think.
150.
To have, so we'll have a song by Father Chris Skinner, and we'll have, that's the second of the four-part series. But as I said in the beginning, if anybody wants to come a little bit later, that's all good. So you're welcome on Monday, the 12th, the 19th, and the 26th of July, 7 o'clock to 8:30 p.m. on Zoom. So please send us a message at info@studyjoy.nz. Thank you very much, Brother Kieran. And I'm looking forward to our next session. And all the best. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Not that our peace is calling in the bonds of love we meet, for the world a new day dawning and shining. Is it?